Before our Bible study this morning, we're turning to the book of Genesis and chapter 7. Book of Genesis, chapter 7. And with our Bibles open, let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come to study again thy precious word, how we thank thee for the book of Genesis, for these wonderful lessons that we've been learning. And Lord, as we come to this solemn message, Lord, this sad message, Lord, this hard message, Lord, realize it's thy message and that thou art a God of love and grace. And Lord, as we look at these serious things, Lord, assure us of thy love and the grace and providing a wonderful ark of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. These events described in chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Genesis are mentioned in the New Testament. Thousands, a couple of thousands of years later, Peter wrote about them, and he reminded his readers in his day, he said, remember, I quoted it earlier, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The world that then was perished. Now, of course, we're living on the same planet, so what does it mean, perished? Well, chapter 7 tells you, for instance, if you look down at verse 21, all flesh died. In verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, they died. In verse 23, every living substance was destroyed. Back in chapter 7, verse 10, the waters of the flood were upon the earth, and how it just opened up. And the flood covered the whole earth. And what it means perished is this, that all that was living was destroyed. God for 1,000 years had warned the people of what would happen. Now, Peter refers to it a couple of thousand years later. In other words, he's saying this story is very important. It has a relevance to the hearers in his day, and it has a relevance to us in 2012, sitting here in this church in Newton Arts. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the relevance of it to us. Now, when you begin any book, it's good to begin at the beginning. It's always good to begin at the beginning. That's where you start. And when you come to the Bible, it's good to start in the book of Genesis, and that's, we've been studying it now for quite a number of months, going very slowly from the first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we've gone slowly through the chapters, pointing out the great lessons, because if you want to know what God is like, you need to start at the beginning in Genesis. If you want to know who we are and why we're here, where we came from, where we're going, you need to start at the book of Genesis. If you want to know the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never understand it unless you start in the book of Genesis. And that's why we have been here. And the foundational lesson that the book of Genesis emphasizes, and this is the very basic, fundamental, foundational truth that every human being needs to grasp about God. Yes, gracious, holy, long-suffering, merciful. Those are all attributes we love and study. But the very first lesson about God is the lesson the book of Genesis gives us. And it's this, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's almighty. He's almighty in creation. He just spoke. And everything that is came into being out of nothing. That God is beyond all, and he's before all, and he's within all. He's everything. God is sovereign in creation. And then we talked in Genesis 3 about the fall. That God is not only sovereign in creation, he created you and I, and every human being is responsible to him. And he sets the rules, and he sets the conditions. And he told Adam, "And there's every tree you can eat except one, and I'm setting a moral test. And if you eat of that tree, the day you eat, you'll die. Die spiritually, separation from God." God is sovereign in probation. That's the first basic lesson we need to learn. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign creator over us. He's the sovereign judge. We're responsible to him. We're responsible to God. Ah, but then when we come to the flood that we've looked at now for a few weeks, that's teaching us that God is sovereign in carrying out the sentence. God is sovereign in carrying out the sentence. Now, we have emphasized over these last few weeks that God was gracious to that generation. Please, please do not think that God suddenly, out of some sudden peak of anger, destroyed the world at that time. No. He sent warning after warning after warning. 100 and more years before Enoch. Enoch was a preacher. And then there was a man called Methuselah. And we've spent a whole week learning, why did he get a name like that? There's not too many young boys and Newton Ards, when they're born, are called Methuselah. Strange name. It's a long name. Do you know what it means? When he dies, judgment shall come. And we spent the morning showing that Methuselah died the very year the flood came. And he lived the longest of any man upon earth. Why? Because God is long-suffering and gracious. And that man's very name was encouraging people to trust in the Lord. So we're emphasizing the book of Genesis. Why have we had these studies these months? Because we want to show that God is sovereign. Now, three things I want to say this morning. And this is a message, as it were, just giving an overview of what we've been looking at and the importance of our studies. So do bear with me. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, the world that then was perished. There you have the authentication. The authentication. It really happened. This is no myth. This is no fairy tale. This is no fable. This is no allegory. This is no made up story. It's recorded in the book of Genesis, and this is God's word. But not only is it recorded in the book of Genesis, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament spoke about Noah's flood and the destruction in Noah's day. Paul, in the book of Hebrews, wrote about Noah. So I want to underline, the flood really happened. It's authentic. Now, there's men have written good books, probably women as well, about the arguments scientifically for the flood. And some of you have, young people especially, have probably seen some of the videos. They're very good, produced by scientists who are believers in the Bible. And they show that the, for instance, geological evidence, that the fossils actually support a worldwide cataclysmic flood. Why if you get fish, the fossils of fish away up on the top of Mount Ararat, and away up on other high mountains, there are fossils of fish. How did they get away up there? Because at the flood, if we had time to look through the chapter 7, it says the fountains of the deep were opened, and there are other verses that seem to indicate that the earth's crust was moved and living things died quickly. So there are geological arguments, and I'm not a geologist, but there are believers who have their PhDs and so on in geology, and they say what they see in their scientific studies indicate the Bible's true. There's anthropological studies. What we mean by this? This is a very interesting thing. Do you know that hundreds of different cultures in the world, what I mean is even tribal cultures, you know, we worked among a tribe in New Guinea, Stone Age tribe, never seen civilization. Do you know what's very strange? When you get people that study different groups, and remember there are only about 6,000 languages in the world. Does that shock you? There's thousands of languages in this world. There's still nearly 2,000 that don't have the New Testament in their language. Now, granted, some of them are very small tribal groups and jungle areas and so on. But you know what you find? Over and over and over, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, even in remote tribal cultures, they have in their stories about a great flood that destroyed the earth. Now, of course, they're all mixed up, because they don't have a written word of God. And yes, they're different. Sometimes it's a canoe. And one family went on a canoe. Now we know that's not. But here's the point. The very fact That no matter where you go in different parts of the world, South America, North America, New Guinea, tribal groups around the world in different cultures, they all have stories in their past about some great flood. Well, to me, that's an indication that there was something like that. Of course, we have the true account. But the reason I believe the flood that is authentic is because God's word says it, and Christ believed it, and I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was a worldwide flood. There's some people try and say it was just a little local flood, and he built a little tiny boat, like you see, and you know, the little children's stories, you know, with a giraffe's head sticking out. Listen, Noah's Ark wasn't like that. There's nothing like that. And they try and say it was just a little localized flood. No, it wasn't. Look at chapter 7 very quickly, and I'll prove it to you just very quickly. It definitely wasn't a worldwide flood. Because they were to keep, in verse 4, for instance, I will cause rain. I will destroy from off the face of the earth every living substance. Now, if it was only localized, they could have went off somewhere else. They could have went off somewhere else. It wouldn't have destroyed them all. And then you go down the chapter, verse 11 and 12, the fountains of the deep were open. That's what I mentioned earlier. It wasn't just rain from above. And it was for a long time. In verse 19, we're told the waters prevailed exceedingly, and even the hills, the mountains, were covered by 15 cubits. It was a year that they were in the ark. In verse 21, we're told that they died. All flesh died. It wasn't just in a little valley or a little area. It was all flesh that died. In verse 23, every living thing died. And here's another couple just for you to think if you want to study it out. In chapter 8, God made it clear that never again would he destroy the earth with a flood. Now, he didn't say that he would never send the flood, because we know there are floods in places like Bangladesh. There's been floods in other countries. That would contradict his word. He said, never again would the whole world be destroyed. And then in chapter 9, you read of how all are descended from Noah's three sons. I'm speaking of the authentication. Listen, this morning when we read the Bible, this flood actually happened. It was universal. Another point, it came suddenly. But not without warning. Say, but is that not a contradiction? No. The people were shocked when it came, but they had been warned. It came suddenly, and they were shocked, and they weren't ready, but they ought to have been ready. That's the point I'm making here. So I want to come to the application. What's the application? Turn in your New Testament to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I want you to think of why is this story important? You say to yourself, well, why are we sitting here in Newton Arch studying about a flood that happened thousands of years ago? And why are you spending so much time saying that this actually happened? We believe it took place. What's it got to do with me tomorrow when I go to work? Or what's it got to do with me and my house? What's all this about? You see, we're not here just to study a lecture of history. We're not here just to study a Bible story that happened thousands of years ago. We're here to get a message from the Lord. We're present this morning because we want to hear God applying the Word of God to us. Now, what is the application now? Well, the application of Peter is, in 2 Peter, was this. And then I'll turn to Matthew in a moment. Peter is writing to his hearers, listen, just as God destroyed the world back then, he's going to do it again. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. It's not going to be destroyed with a flood, but with a fire. And there's men that mocked away back then when Noah was preparing this boat, this ark. And Peter said, there's people laugh today when you say Christ is coming back and the world will end someday and we'll all stand before God. And they'll mock and they'll laugh. But just as surely as the flood came in Noah's day, Christ will come. And now the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, if you have your Bible there, notice what he said in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." And then in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He said, "For as in the days that were before the flood." The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he's saying, look, and he's speaking to the crowd, and he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, look, men and women, this is the Saviour, the loving Saviour who came into the world to go to Calvary because he loves sinners. And he said, listen, men and women and young people, the world perished in Noah's day, and just as it was in Noah's day, it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, the coming is the sense of judgment. That's the whole chapter, the background, the context. In other words, at the flood, every human being was affected. The vast majority perished. Some were saved in the ark. And the Saviour is saying, that's the way it will be at the end. It's going to be universal. Everyone's going to be affected. And it's going to be sudden. It's going to be without warning in one sense, because no one will know the time. But it'll not be without warning in the sense that we're told to prepare and get ready. It is coming. See the difference? Nobody knows the hour. So it'll come suddenly. But we've been warned. We've been warned. That's the point. And this is a far greater perishing. Because the perishing the Lord's talking about in chapter 24 and on into chapter 25. The end of chapter 25, he speaks of the day when all who have ever lived will gather before the great throne. And Christ, yes, the loving Saviour who died in Calvary, he'll sit upon that throne. And he'll divide mankind into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Those brought into heaven and those lost. And it's in the context of this. He says, what's it going to be like? The people are asking. It's going to be just as in the days of Noah. That's how it will come. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 38, this is very important. For as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, okay, it'll be like that in our day. What were the days of Noah like? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important here. I know we have talked about the days of violence and the days of wickedness before the flood, but Lord Jesus Christ does not. Look at the verse if you think I'm wrong here. He does not refer to the wickedness. Oh, they were wicked, but that's not what he refers to. He's saying the judgment came and the coming came just when they were going on with everyday life. What's wrong with eating? Aren't you going to go home and get your dinner? What's wrong with getting married? A lot of you are married. And your children maybe have got married. No, the point the Saviour is making here is they were just going on in life. If at time I could turn to Luke 17, a parallel passage. And the Saviour said there they were buying, they were selling. They were in the fields working. Some of you are farmers, you work in the field. This week some of you are going to go into shops and buy things. There's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. We'll all do them this week. And the point the Saviour's making is this. Here's what was wrong. They were just going on with life, with no thought of eternity. They were just going through the ritual, the daily routine, the daily grind. It's as if they put up a sign in the window of their heart, business as usual, but no thought of God, no thought of eternity, no thought of preparing to meet God. That's what Christ is emphasizing. And he's saying the days before the Saviour returns will be a great apathy. Society will not be concerned about spiritual things. There'll be little interest in getting ready to prepare to meet God. They'll just say, get on with life. Get on with life as it was in the days of Noah. You see, they paid no attention to Noah when he built the ark. And they just went on with life. Look at verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came. Now, let me explain that. It doesn't mean that they didn't know, they hadn't been warned, but it said they weren't paying attention. So when it came, what's happened? They didn't know. They ought to have known. They should have known. They'd been told. But it means they didn't pay any attention. And in verse 39, it's repeated again. Till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now again, I need to explain this, because I do not believe this is referring to the event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when believers are caught up and taken. I can't mean that, because the taken in the verb that's used earlier about the coming and the Son of Man, it's taken away to judgment. It's been taken away to judgment. What the Lord is emphasizing is there'll be a division and some will be taken away to judgment. And it's amazing. And go home and read Luke 17, this is a parallel passage. It says there'll be two farmers in the field. One will be taken to judgment. The other will be like Noah in the ark. There'll be two ladies grinding at the mill. One will be taken in judgment. The other will be with the Lord. If you go to Luke's Gospel, it speaks there about two shall be in a bed. It's the man is in italics, so it means two people in a bed. It's at night. In fact, it actually says in Luke 17, verse 34, Christ said, I tell you, in that night, two shall be in a bed, one shall be taken, the other left. And the Lord is saying, this is what it's going to be like. There's going to be families. And there's going to be work friends. And they're working together. And when the Lord comes, one will be taken to judgment. One will be delivered. By the way, if you study Scripture carefully, there's a very interesting fact. Just digress for one moment or two. This sermon, Matthew gives some of it and Luke gives some more. The Lord speaks about two farmers in the field. When do farmers go out into the field? Daytime. Two ladies grinding at the mill. Daytime. Luke 17:34, in the night. So Christ says that his coming, for some will be in the daytime, and for some it will be nighttime. You say, well, so what? What's the significance of that? Have you ever had some stupid person say to you, oh, you see the Bible, it talks about the earth being flat. And you know, way back in those days, everybody believed the earth was flat. What utter rubbish. That's one of those indications in Scripture. Of course they knew the earth was a sphere. Because then how can it be night in one place and day in the other place at the same time? Of course way back then they knew the earth was a globe. It was a sphere. Don't believe every critic that criticizes the Bible. We can stand over this word of God. This is God's word. The Lord says when he comes in this judgment, for some it'll be in the night time. And you know, of course, as we're here in the day, you know in other parts of the world it's night time. How amazingly accurate is this wonderful word of God. But he's coming in judgment. Coming in judgment. Very quickly, the authentic Noah's flood happened. The application. There's going to be a worse perishing. Because all of us will stand before God. Thirdly, very quickly, the action that's needed. The action that's needed. Look at Matthew 24 again. Christ is saying, and I'm just preaching the words of Christ. He's saying, listen, as it was in Noah's day before the flood came, people were just going on with life without thinking. And then Christ came in judgment and took people away in judgment. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready. Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? There's a chorus that talks about that. Two shall be together grinding at the mill. Two shall be together sleeping calm and still. One shall be taken, the other left behind. Say, will you be ready when Jesus comes? Will you be ready? Now, remember who's saying this. This is a hard message. It's a difficult message. It's a solemn message. It's a serious message. But please remember who is preaching it. What I mean is, I'm only commenting on what the Savior's preaching. The one who said this to the crowd was the one who left heaven and come down to this earth to go all the way to Calvary to give his life as an atonement for sin so that you and I would be ready for that judgment day. Here's the one who's full of compassion. And it's as if he's saying to the crowd, be warned, be ready, trust me, come, believe in me. And then he even went on in the next chapter to talk about the familiar, you know, the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 young ladies who had no oil in their lamp. And when the cry went up, what happened? They had no oil and they weren't ready. And in chapter 25, verse 10, the door was shut. They were too late. Does that not remind you of Noah's day? Because the day the rain started, God shut the door. And in Matthew 25, he goes on. Remember, there's no chapter divisions when the Bible is written. He's saying, watch and be ready. Because let me tell you a parable about 5 young ladies weren't ready. The door was shut. They were too late. And in 25:11, they cry out, Lord, Lord. They knew the right language. They knew the right terminology. But they weren't ready. And you get the same thought. Watch, therefore. That's 25:13. What's the action? The action that we're called upon is to be ready. And that's why we've been preaching through the book of Genesis. Not just to give us information, but to impress upon our minds that God is absolutely sovereign. To impress upon our minds that we need a Savior. And when we come to this story of the flood, here's the application. That Christ is coming again. He's coming again. We're all going to stand before God. You need to be ready. And there's not one of us can stand before God without a covering. Without a covering. You know, when your children, you played that little game, hide and seek. And you go, you count to 100. And you say, ready or not, here I come. Well, there's a far, far greater sense in the Lord's coming, whether we're ready or not. Whether we're ready or not. How do you get ready? Very simple. Very simple. Noah and the family were ready because when the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 1, come, come into the ark, Noah walked up, gangplank or whatever, in. And God shut the door. And Noah was kept safe. I believe it really happened. I believe it's authentic. But the whole lesson for you and I is this. And here's the great truth. And many people, even today, when there's so little Bible knowledge, how many people, even in Newton Ours, they can say, yes, they know the story of Noah and the ark. Well, then they've been warned. Because this story is in the Bible to warn us that we need to get into Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says the ark is a figure or a picture of Christ. You see, that ark, it was large enough to receive all that came. The word ark, while we refer to it as a boat, the word literally means it's a box for safekeeping. It wasn't made to be sailing along with a rudder and a sail. It was just to stay afloat. And the word ark literally means safekeeping. Somewhere where you put your treasures for safekeeping. And Noah went into the ark and he was kept safe in that ark. And you think of the sealing of the ark. I've already referred to it. But very quickly, let me remind you. God said, put pitch within and without. Some type of tarry substance. That means when the waters came from above and the waters came from below, they couldn't get in to where Noah and his family were. Shut in by God. And let me remind you again, that word pitch is the very same word translated 70 times as atonement. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It's the blood that makes that pitch. Yes, same word. In other words, just as Noah was protected in that ark, the work that our Savior did in Calvary, it protects those who are trusting him.
And in the day of God's judgment, when we all stand before the Lord and we know that in ourselves we're guilty, thank God the work of Christ can cover us. You think of the ark. There's only one door. Christ said, I am the door. You know, there was a snuff supply in that ship to keep them all the way until they reached a new world. Thank God when you come to Christ as Savior and you take your hand in His, as it were, and go in to Christ, you are kept. You're kept until that day. You'll stand before God and be declared righteous before Him because of Christ, the security of the ship. When Noah went in, God shut the door. You know what God said? Noah, come in. Come in. Because he was in the ark. Do you know, it was impossible for that ark to sink. Impossible. Couldn't. Because God was in it. The wonderful truth of security is, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ. You're secure. Because your salvation does not depend upon you. It depends upon Him. That's why we can have a hope for heaven. That's why people wonder, well, how do you mean? How do you know you're sure of heaven? And some people would say to you when you witness to them, that's awful, that's arrogant of you. Who do you think you are saying you know you're going to heaven? Ah, but then, if only you'd open the Bible and say, but look, these things are written that you would know that you have eternal life. So we ought to know. God wrote this book so that you'd know. He that hath the Son hath life. If you've got Christ, if you're in Christ, just as Noah and the others, as I said, walked up the gangplank, and when God said, come, they came. And this morning the Lord Jesus Christ would say to every one of us, have you come? Are you ready? Are you prepared? And He would say to us this morning, come. Come just as you are. And trust in the work that He has done on Calvary. Yes, I believe it's authentic, the story. But the application is, don't miss the application. Please don't say, oh, well, we'll study the book of Genesis and we believe Noah's Ark. But listen, we'll have to go on to the application. It's going to be like that one day. The whole world, you and I, will not escape. We'll all stand before God. And the action is, get into Christ while you have time. Come to Christ. Come to Christ before it's too late. We're going to sing it.